We are what we eat. Whatever you feed your mind and your soul will determine your personal spiritual health. If you want to experience real spiritual vitality, then you need a new diet. And I've got a diet plan that's not about food, and you are going to love it. Stay with me.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. The mission of these daily programs is to intentionally disciple Christians through the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. And in just a minute, we'll continue our series, Good to Great in God's Eyes, as Chip teaches from the familiar passage of Philippians chapter 4. He'll talk about the practice that acts as a foundation for all the habits we've unpacked in this series. So if you're ready, get your Bible and notes out as we join Chip for his message, Think Great Thoughts.
I've got a little word association game I'd like to play with you very briefly. Tell me what these words have in common. Atkins, South Beach, low carb, high carb, high protein, Jenny Craig, Weight Watchers. Are we there? It's diets, right? It's what you put in your body. You know, if someone has said, you are and we are what we eat. And we know it's true physically. I mean, it's absolutely scientifically proven. If you want to change your cholesterol, you got to change your diet. If you want to change your body, if you want to lose weight, I mean, if you want your heart, your body, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, to change, you have to change, and I have to change what I put in my mouth. But often what we forget, it is just as true psychologically as it is physically. University of Tennessee did a 12-year study trying to measure in some way the impact of what people put into their minds. They had a control group and a non-control group listen to a 5-minute daily radio program every day, and then they tested them. The results were, if there were 4 negative items in the 5-minute radio program, the listeners were 1, more depressed, 2, believe the world was a negative place to live, 3, were less likely to help others, and 4, began to believe that what they heard would actually happen to them. Empirical research. 5 minutes, 5 little minutes of listening to 4 negative things impacted them that much. Imagine what, in the average home, 6 to 7 hours a day of TV is doing to the average person in America. You are what you eat. I am what I eat. It is true physically. It is true psychologically. The scripture says, what, Proverbs 23? As a man thinks or as a woman thinks in her heart, so is he. In fact, Ralph Waldo Emerson even gets in. He says, life consists of what a man is thinking about all day. Your life consists merely of what you're thinking about all day. But it's also true spiritually. And Romans 8, you might jot this down, verses 5 to 8, when you have some time or worth looking at, talks about this deliverance we have, the Spirit being in us, the law and the Spirit of life, the law, Spirit of death. And then after talking about having been delivered by what God has done, it says, for the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, and it is not able even to please God. I'm going to become physically what I put in my body. I'm going to become psychologically and spiritually what I put into my mind. I'd suggest that the most important decision you make and the most important decision your children make and your grandchildren make every single day is this: what they allow to go into their mind. Because you'll notice there's a little graphic on the bottom of your notes. And the idea is wrong thinking leads to negative emotions that leads to unwise behavior that leads to devastating consequences. Often what happens in our lives when we want to change, we usually start at the wrong place. We often start with the behavior. I'm eating too much. I'm eating too much. I want to stop eating. I wish I was eating. I'm drinking too much. I'm not doing enough of this. And we start with the behavior. And we go through cycles and we can't figure out. Some people get a little smarter and they start with the emotions. Like, why am I feeling this way? I notice that I eat when I feel this way. I notice I have these outbursts of anger when I feel this way. That's still not starting far back enough. You have to start. It all begins with your thinking. Wrong thinking produces negative emotions. Negative emotions will produce behavior that is unwise. And a pattern of unwise behavior, what's the scripture say? If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. A man and a woman, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. You're going to reap. I'm going to reap what I sow. By contrast, right thinking produces positive emotions. Positive emotions produce wise behavior, and wise behavior, sowing over time, produce fruitful consequences. We are a product of our thought life. And the point I want to make is change, all lasting change begins with how you think. And the scripture is filled with it. I gave you Romans 8, 5 to 8. Study sometimes Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Take off the old, have your mind renewed, put on. I mean, it's everywhere. Colossians 3, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are earth. Set your mind where your life is hidden with Christ. Over and over and over and over. Just get out your concordance and look up the word mind, or look up the word metamorphosis or transformation or change, and just watch how it is peppered all through scripture. Change begins with your thinking. And that's why the second practice to go from good to great in God's eyes is to think great thoughts. We are a product of our thinking. Our emotions flow from our thoughts, and what we allow to enter our mind is the most important decision we make every day. That's the net. That's the summary. Now notice, since we're a product of our thought life, God commands us. I didn't just make this up. He commands us to think great thoughts. And you say, well, where do you get that? Well, follow along. Let's look together at Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, verse 6, don't be anxious for anything. Verse 7, how God's going to work as you learn to pray, give thanks in the peace of God. Verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, that means objectively true, conforms to reality, whatever is honorable, that has the idea of that which is worthy of respect or dignity, whatever is right has the idea of justice or righteousness, whatever is pure, that's the idea of moral purity, free from defilement, whatever is lovely, that has the idea of something that is winsome and attractive and beautiful, or whatever is good, and the idea here is admirable, of good report, worthy of passing on to another. And whatever is of any excellence, and if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. A great little biblical exercise is to go through and circle all of those words and just do a little mini Bible study on what they mean. And then they can become a little grid for what I allow to come into my mind. Whatever's true. Whatever is lovely, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is good repute. And then Paul kind of thinks, you know, in case I left something out, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, notice what he says, dwell on these things. That's the first command. Then notice the second command is the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, then what do you do? Those are all recepting type words, aren't they? Learned, received, heard, seen. Take all this data, practice these things, and what's the promise? The God of peace will be with you. You see, when we're anxious, really, you know what anxiety is? Anxiety is just dwelling on something. Anxiety is negative meditation. I mean, some people say, well, I don't know how to meditate on scripture. Well, just try worrying and reverse it. It works, right? I mean, anxiety is, I wonder what's going to happen. I don't know. Well, the economy's going kind of south a little bit, and I've got some money put away over here, and if that doesn't come through, then I might have to come out of retirement, or, you know, I had planning to do with this, and what happened? Well, one of my grandchildren, and if that happens, and they could meet one of those kids at one of those colleges, and I wouldn't have enough money, and I have one of my kids with one of those kids, and then I think I'm hyperventilating, you know? And what do? We take one little thing and we dwell on it, and then we pull it apart, and then we factor out all the possible negative things that could happen. What happens to your emotions? tightening of the chest, start to get depressed, little panic attack, depression. See, you are a product and I'm a product of my thinking. And when my thinking begins to go south, my emotions begin to really go in a bad direction. And I'd like to tell you I'm real, you know, real objective and I make all my decisions, you know, just based on good thinking and objective criteria. I got news for you. Most of us make our decisions in an emotional state and we are swayed by how we're feeling and what we do. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that in the area of anxiety, come to God and learn to offer it, recognize what's happening. He uses three or four different words for prayer. He says, come in general, give thanksgiving, take the specific issue, get it before the Lord, and the promise is that the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God will reign in your hearts. And then he says, now let's get rid of that as a lifestyle. Finally, brethren, what I need you to do is I'm going to go back beyond the emotions, beyond the anxiety, beyond the behavior. I'm going to go back to your thinking. So finally, brethren, he gives us six or seven things and then scrapes the Milky Way. Basically, think godly, pure, righteous, honorable, winsome, lovely, God-honoring thoughts. And the promise is what? The God of peace will be with you. The word dwell there, the command is to dwell. Write that word in, will you? It's to dwell. I actually put the word in Greek, it's logizomai. It means to consider, the word dwell. To think on, to reckon, to deduce, to reason, to calculate, to ponder. To dwell means to deliberate upon through protracted analysis and thought. When he says purity, honorable, justice, righteousness, lovely, beauty. He says, I want you to get your mind focused in and with a protracted, energetic, intentional ability, think on these things, meditate on these things, analyze these things. It's not casual thinking. It's not passive thinking. It's intentionally focused, protracted thought on what is right, pure, good, lovely, and righteous. Colin Brown's Dictionary of the New Testament of this word says, it's not an unemotional or an unphilosophical word. This is not just like an accountant going through. But by contrast, it's the very process of reasoning and deduction that separates good from evil. So it's thinking on what is right and pondering what's right and thinking the implications and like looking at situations and looking what's true and then analyzing in such a way and say, I wonder how that would play out in this relationship. I wonder how that plays out in how God looks at me. I wonder if that over time, it's an analytical dwelling on truth, on God for who he is, on you for who you are, on other people for who they are, looking at the future, the past, circumstances through the lens of truth of God's word. And it's powerful. I mean, it's powerful, powerful. I mean, there's a reason why people paid, do you remember what it was for, what, 30 seconds at the Super Bowl? Huh? How many millions, billions dollars for, what, $2.5 million for 30 seconds, I believe, was the cost. Why would anyone pay that much money to have people's attentions for 30 seconds? I'll tell you why. Because I'll tell you what, whatever they see, whatever they hear, whatever you put in their mind, that's what they go out and buy. It's to influence you. Why do companies spend billions in advertisement? The drug companies recently, I read a statistic, the number of billions in advertisement. Why? Because when something hurts and it's not working and I'm going to say, hey, doc, you know, have you seen that commercial? You know, what about this? You think that would help me? Because it influences. We're a product of our thought life.
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram, and he'll be back to finish his talk in just a minute. But first, if you'd like to learn what it really means to be genuinely great in the eyes of God, join us after the message. Chip will highlight a resource we've developed from this study that'll help you dive deeper into these habits and put them into practice in your everyday life. Stick around to learn more. But for now, here again is Chip.
Let me show you how powerful this is. This is not a made-up story. You know, sometimes you have one of those illustrations that is so over the top, you just think, you know what, this guy, he makes these up. His name is George. In fact, I'll give you his full name because if he ever hears this, because he's heard it once, it'll just encourage him. George Dzindra. I was involved in campus ministry, young Christian. I'm now a couple years old in the Lord, and this campus goes from 3 or 4 or 5 kids. Now we've got about 40, 50, 60, 70 kids, and we're meeting this guy's basement, and we're starting to grow. And you know, I'm really a believer, and I'm walking with God, but I'm also on the basketball team. And some of the believers were really love God, but were very uncool. You kind of know what I mean? They didn't dress cool. They didn't talk cool. Some of the girls were not the prettiest girls on campus. But over here on the basketball team, they were the cool guys. You know, we had the big hats and the platforms and had the full-length leather coat and walking in, you know, hey, what's happening, dude? We were cool. And when I went on Thursday night to Bible study, I loved being around this group. But when I went on road trips and I was with the basketball team, I had to be cool. But I had this bad situation where I would be with the basketball team in the cafeteria, and someone that I'm supposed to love and enjoy and be a good friend and be a Christian, like I treated him on Thursday night, would come up to me, and George would come up to me. And George had a little bit of a lisp. And George, I don't know about you, and you know, God bless those who have hair. God bless those who do not have hair. But when you're like 19 and have no hair, it's not really good in college. And George had already, he had like 3 strands, you know, going over to the left. And he came from a Slavic background, came over from this country, grew up in a hardcore New York City in a neighborhood. His childhood basically was getting up, walking to school, getting beat up on the way, coming home, getting beat up on the way home. The guy had a self-image that was about that big, more negative, had a little bit of a lisp, had zero confidence. How he ever made it into college, I'll never know. And, hey, Chip. And I'm going, you know what I'm saying? Now, none of you have ever done this because you're spiritual and you love everybody all the time and you can identify with this, but just maybe on a bad day once. And I mean, it was like, George, hey man, I really got to go, right? This guy is socially, mentally, spiritually, I mean, you know those extra grace required people. You know those people that you see him coming and there's another stairway, you use it. This is one of those where you pretend not to see them. You know, no eye contact. And you say to the person, let's act like we're really talking right now because I do not want to talk to that guy. He was that kind of guy. But there was a guy named Jerry on our campus, a little bit older, came to help out. And Jerry saw something in George. And Jerry allowed him to get involved in an investigative Bible study. George wasn't a Christian, and little by little, George got interested, and he began to investigate the scriptures. And for him, are you ready for a thought? What a thought that someone would love him. What a thought that he mattered to someone, not just someone, but God. What an amazing thought that he had value, not because of what he looked like on the outside, not because of what he had done or hadn't done or what he'd accomplished or how well in school, but just because he was George, he was valued and loved and important. And this message of the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ finally gave birth to the new life in George. And I saw George at the end of the school year, and I headed off and he headed off, and we came back, and I met George about 4 or 5 months later, and without exception, I mean, he was like very different, and he was like cogent in his thinking, and some of the wackiness was sort of gone, and I was trying to figure out what was going on. He went somewhere with Jerry, and I cannot tell you all the details, but he went to some seminar or some conference where someone was teaching about scripture memory, and you know he like went ballistic. And so by about Christmas time, I happened to be talking to George, and he had these 3x5 cards about this thick in his pocket. George had the book of James memorized. George had the book of John memorized. George had the book of Colossians memorized. George was finishing up the book of Matthew. And it was like, hey, George, what are you doing? And it was literally, you know those extreme makeover shows? I mean, it was like, it was like, is this the same guy? And you'd talk with him, and I could make it a long story, and it would really be fun because it is so amazing. But all I can tell you is George ended up on the floor with all the fraternity guys, and he was one of those kind of nerdy type guys that everyone would like to make fun of. George's life changed so much, and George had such wisdom, and God changed him as he continued to memorize the scripture, that soon the fraternity guys, I mean the super cool dudes, guys going out and doing all this stuff, they were lining up at his door because George had this sense of what God was doing. And he was counseling them about their girlfriends and counseling about issues when your parents break up. And pretty soon, and this is gospel truth, about another 6 or 8 months, I remember talking with George, and I was not only not embarrassed, it was like, George, you think like you and I could get a little time? I mean, kind of, you know, just hang time, you and me? Sure, Chip, you know. And I would go and I'd meet with George and I would just ask him questions. And it was like, I have never in my life ever seen a transformation in about a 9 to 18 month period of time that revolutionized a man's life. And he was so, can I say this? Beautiful. He was so beautiful on the inside. I no longer saw the features. And I no longer saw the loss of hair. And the little accent became almost sort of attractive and drawing instead of a repellent. George Zindra's life, he became one of the key people in this entire ministry, and he became someone that we wanted to be around because he renewed his mind at a level like no one I've ever met. I was teaching that illustration with another passage about 3 years ago, and I got an email. Hi, my name is Zindra, and my husband, his name is George. And you can't be that same Chip Ingram from West Liberty State College, can you? Because George was saying that he was involved in a college ministry with some Chip Ingram, but you're on the radio, and well, my husband's a pastor now. And you know what? I can't even type. Dear, I'm the same Chip Ingram. And you got to know, I had no idea what happened to George after graduation. Your husband has inspired me to walk with God, memorize scripture, and take seriously what I put in my mind like no other human being I've ever met. Here's what I want to tell you. Your life can change. All that baggage, all those struggles, all those thoughts, you are a product of your thought life. Wherever you are today is a product of how you have been thinking. And here's the deal. Wherever you're going to be next week, next month, next year, next decade is going to be about how you start thinking right now.
This is Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And you've been listening to part one of Chip's message, Think Great Thoughts, from our series, Good to Great in God's Eyes. Chip will be back shortly to share some helpful application for us to think about. Are you tired of living the status quo Christian life? Do you want a renewed sense of purpose, joy, and intimacy with God? Well, join Chip in this series as he highlights some simple practices every great Christian has in common and how these routines can lead to a more fulfilling, abundant life. Don't settle for a lukewarm faith. Unlock your spiritual potential through this series. For more information about the resources for Good to Great in God's Eyes, visit livingontheedge.org, the Chip Ingram app, or call 888-333-6003. Well, I'm joined now by our Bible teacher, Chip Ingram. And Chip, in this series, you're talking about moving our faith from good to great. Is there really such a thing as a great Christian? What does that look like?
Well, I think there is a difference between a good Christian and a great Christian. Hmm. And, you know, I say that because sometimes people feel like, well, that's arrogant to be a great Christian. But I ask him, would you want to be a good dad or a great dad? You know, a good mom or a great mom? Would you like to be a good employee or a great employee? And I think sometimes we don't realize that we need to have positive ambition. You know, Paul said he did everything he wanted to be pleasing to the Lord. You know, he passionately says, I beat my body, I put it into submission in order that I might present to you, Lord, my life and my work. And so I think there's this passion that we should have to want to be great, not in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes. And as I was in a very significant season of my life, I begin to think about what are the practices, not the theology, but what are the practices that great Christians have in common? And as I went through Old and New Testament and church history and, I mean, people that really impacted my life, there were about 10 things that came together that They do. I mean, great Christians, there's 10 things they do. They actually practice them. And so I jotted those down, and then I went from the what to the how to. And so actually, this is one of my favorite books. As one man told me, he said, Chip, if anyone is ever going to hang around you very long, they ought to read this book because it is your DNA. It's the very things that God taught you over the years that imperfectly, but you're practicing these things. So I want to encourage people to get the book, walk through it slowly, and put the practices in your life. And this is one of those books that you get a person or two to do it with you, and I think God will really speak to you.
Thanks, Chip. To order your set of Good to Great in God's Eyes, go to livingontheedge.org or call us at 888-333-6003. This is the perfect tool to jumpstart your faith and live a more authentic, purpose-filled life. During this series, all of the resources for Good to Great in God's Eyes, including Chip's book, are discounted. So order yours today by going to livingontheedge.org or call us at 888-333-6003. App listeners, tap special offers. Chip, in today's message, you shared a really powerful testimony of a man you met many years ago named George Dezindra. So as we wrap up our time together, don't leave us hanging. Can you tell us the rest of George's story?
Yes, Dave. Matter of fact, George's wife called me and she said, you know, do you ever wonder whatever happened to George? And I said, absolutely. Well, you know, that transformation in his life that you saw that was so amazing, well, it's continued. And George is now a pastor and I got to see George. And I mean, it was just like so amazing. Most people don't know how change happens. Most people try hard. Most people go to programs. Most people are desperate. Most people just have all kind of struggles. And we're going to teach people the practices, what you actually do for change to occur. Thinking great thoughts is the core. I mean, we are the product of our thinking. As we shared at the very beginning of the program, you are what you eat. And people are what they eat mentally. And little by little, over time, there's no quick fixes here, but little by little, over time, people experience dynamic change as they stop putting some things in their mind, start putting truth in their mind. God changes people.
He certainly does, Chip. Thanks for the reminder. As we wrap up this program, Living on the Edge depends on listeners like you to help us continue encouraging Christians to live like Christians. So would you consider becoming a monthly partner to help others benefit from this ministry? You can set up a recurring donation at livingontheedge.org or by calling 888-333-6003. That's 888-333-6003 or visit livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap donate. Thanks for doing whatever the Lord leads you to do. Well, join us next time as Chip continues his series, Good to Great in God's Eyes. Until then, I'm Dave Druey, thanking you for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.